Okay, brethren, our theme text is, of course, 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, 18th verse, that reads, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We look not at the things that are seen, but rather we look at the things that are not seen. In the short period of time that I've been studying God's Word, or during my one lifetime, because that's what I've done during this period of time, is to study God's Word. Well, during this whole period of time, I've often wondered what the situation would be like at the time when the last remaining members of the body of Christ would still be here on earth. I've wondered what it would really be when there would be just a few left. Well, sure, we always said that there'll be trouble. You know, first the earthquake and fire, and then afterwards the still small voice. But that's not specific enough for me, because the Lord's saints have had trouble, and they've been in trouble all through the age. And always, all through the age, the risen Lord has been with the saints, caring and providing for them. Well, specifically, we know what the situation was immediately after the day of Pentecost. The embryo church at that time was pure. They were in their first love. But soon, very soon afterwards, the brethren let the bars down. Or they dropped their guard, so to speak. And even the Apostle Paul said the Antichrist was beginning to take shape. Well, he himself was still alive. Well, we can look back now, and we can see how not only the Antichrist took shape, but we can see how it rose to its finest hour. And additionally, we take note of its decline. But it is the saints, isn't it, that it's the true followers of the Lord that we're most interested in. And we, in tracing the course of the church, the true church, all through the age, we take special note how the return Lord, during the harvest time, made literal, physical assemblies of footstep followers all over the world. And the Lord called each one of these assemblies an ecclesia. Now, here we are in this very late stage of the harvest of the gospel age. What's the situation like in this hour? Well, in many, many ways, it's not much different than at any other time. Most all the dangers are the same today as they've ever been. But nevertheless, every single one of us has an electrical charge in us that has us just completely nerved up in realizing that the hour we are living in today is different from all other hours. For what we see all about us right now is the last few remaining gasps of air, so to speak, that the adversary has left in him. And we're witnessing his efforts in trying to keep his kingdom together. Now, in this hour, which is so different from all other hours, we find the course that we are on, or the narrow way itself, is the very same course that has existed since the day of Pentecost. But nevertheless, because of the hour that we're living in, we feel that the challenges to faithfulness and loyalty to the truth, they're greater now than ever before. The reasonableness of compromise
seems more logical now than it's ever been before. Rationalizing seems more convincing now than it's ever been before. And under the disguise of peace, the standards of the truth can be lowered, and lowered very quickly. Now this is a situation that confronts the spirituality of the last remaining saints on this side of the veil. I'm not wondering anymore what things will be like. Now I see this is it. This is the hour of the last remaining saints. And then on the other side of the coin, when we consider our temporal day living, our everyday living, we find that there's a gray area that we all are in danger of slipping into, and this area is looking to man for help. You know, it's the hopeful expectation that certain individuals, more so than other individuals, it's the expectation that they are going to provide the easy, comfortable living conditions that are free from the worry of food supply, free from the worry of energy supply and monetary supply and so on, which we all seem to desire so much. I'm sure we all know how this works. No one really knows the divine plan better than we do. Isn't that true? No one knows about God's promises for the future, as well as his promises for the present time, better than we do. And yet, it's so easy to take everything that God says, wrap it up in a package, put it off to one side. It's so easy to say that everything God says is true. You know, there's no disputing about that. But what I want right now, right at this moment, is a hedge. I want a hedge against inflation and taxation. You know, sometimes we want these things so bad that we get so worked up and we get angry when we might think the wrong person is elected as president of a country, or maybe the wrong one was elected governor of our particular state, or even mayor of our particular city. We know the scriptures say a man will be throwing his money in the street, but there isn't a one of us that's ready to do this yet, is there? The truth of the matter is, not only elected politicians can't hold this social order together, we realize that Satan himself can't save his own kingdom. When we talk about a hedge, there is only one sure, safe hedge we can have, and that's the very best protection there is against inflation and taxation and utility bills. And that hedge is our theme text. Look not at the things that are seen, but rather at the things that are unseen. Now what Paul is telling us, or rather telling us through the brethren at Corinth, what's he saying in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, this is most vital for the us class, or for the last members on this side the veil. In this chapter, Paul talks about an inner man and an outer man. Now only the spirit begotten class has two men, the inner man and the outer man. Someone can ask, well, what's so special about having a visible and an invisible man? Well, this is something that's got to be experienced. It can't be explained. And for all of those who have an inner man as well as an outer man, well, we find that everything the outer man experiences, everything that the outer man comes in contact with, everything that the outer man suffers or enjoys, everything affects the inner man. That's why, no matter what happens, during every moment of every day, we find everything has eternal value, because the inner man realigns all experiences. No matter how adverse or how joyful each experience is, and no matter how many in the world have the very same experiences, we find it is only those who have an inner man. They are the only ones who can have existing temporal events turned into or converted into eternal, everlasting experiences. We're the only ones that can have a different viewpoint of everything that happens to us outwardly. And this different viewpoint that we have of everything that happens to us outwardly, it all comes about because of the invisible. And all this comes about because we look not at what can be seen outwardly. Now, we're not blind about what happens outwardly. We say we don't look at what happens outwardly, but we're aware of what is taking place all about us. We see how the visible works. We see how people with, shall we say, political friends in high places, we can see how they're the ones who, as the saying goes, they have everything. You know, worldly wisdom trades and it barters in favors. You do something for me, they say, and you know, I'll do something for you. But you know, what worldly wisdom just can't get through its head is the fact that the life of fallen man is just a vapor. And the very best plans don't last, let alone the millions of mediocre plans that everyone is trying to promote. Now, this isn't a problem for all of those who look only at the unseen. We have the vision of being with God and our Master in the kingdom for all eternity. We have the vision of life on all planes, working and operating in accordance with the will of the Supreme Being. And this really is all that matters. It's really all that counts. What is it that really only counts? Well, we, by the grace of God, we have been given spiritual vision. And this vision enables us to see what's invisible for everyone else. You know, I think so often of the similarities between ourselves right now at this hour and Jeremiah at his time. I think of this similarity as we're about to see the very country that we live in fall apart. It's on the verge of it. You know, Jeremiah lived through four kings in Judea. He wasn't popular with any of them, nor was he popular with any of the people during that whole period of time. The reason being, Jeremiah told them all the truth. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. The false prophets did that. Jeremiah witnessed, he actually witnessed all of his countrymen being marched off to Babylon into captivity. You know, he was part of the small remnant that was left in Judea. And then Jeremiah, along with the remnant, was later on taken to Egypt for a little while, even though it was against his better judgment. But yet in the end, he died in Judea, where Israel and Judah as a nation were non-existent. Well, why do we mention this at this time? Well, it's very noteworthy that in all of this, the only one that God cared about was Jeremiah. And yet, as far as Jeremiah's usefulness was concerned, you know, Jeremiah didn't have 1 ounce of influence on anything at that time. If he hadn't existed, everything would have transpired the very same way. But nonetheless, as far as he himself was concerned, he was faithful in reflecting God. and in reflecting God's truth and God's will. Now this, I believe, is our condition today. Whether we exist or not, world events are destined to transpire only one way, and that is in a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. But in the meantime, while we are still here, we have the greatest gift of divine favor that exists, and that is to be today's Jeremiahs, to be today's standard bearers of the truth. Jeremiah didn't run wild and scared in his day, and we don't run wild and scared in our day. In fact, the Lord is very explicit on what He wants us doing at this very hour, this last hour, so to speak. Now, with our inner man giving us the proper view of everything that happens to the outer man, we find as a result of being in God's favor today, we're able to see what's invisible to everyone else. And with complete trust and faith in this invisible, what we see, we find then what we see is the very hand of God, the very hand of God's divine providence, still working in His household on this side the veil. Now the instructions the returned Lord has for us at this very hour, they're really the same as the risen Lord has had for His followers all through the age. What we find we should be doing right now is we should still be continuing to study, to show ourselves approved. We should not, for a moment, forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Jesus continues to be our perfect example or pattern. You know, Jesus for 3.5 years preached kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Jesus said of Himself, "I am nothing." His doctrines were God's doctrines. He said that all that He did was what God, His Father, wanted done. Now we also eat, drink, and sleep the kingdom. Do you ever find in your dreams, shall we say, at night, in some kind of mixed up way, it seems you're going beyond the veil, and you dream you're in the kingdom now, or you wonder, am I in it or not in it or what have you? Yeah, this has happened to me. You know, the kingdom is everything with us. Now, we also have in the Apostle Paul an example, don't we? Paul was a worker, and we work as well. I still remember how excited we all were, everyone was, when that first wax record was cut, and Frank and Ernest were once again preaching the truth over the radio. Now that same message of truth is going over the airways right now, right today. Our responsibility is not just to make sure it continues to go forth, but rather we should never let up in our determination to be abundantly effective in our efforts to be truth bearers. We are the last candlelights that have been shining during this long, long gospel age. Candlelights are like coals of fire. When you bring them together, you get a lot of them, bring them together, they burn brighter. And we get this added candle power right now, right today, in the hour that we are living in. We get it by continuing to cooperate and to work together as one unit. Remember, we are today's Jeremiahs. As the Lord's instructions are the same for us today, as they've been all through the age itself, we find the enemies continue to be the same as well. 40 days after Jesus was immersed in the River Jordan, the devil was there to tempt him. Jesus called the devil the father of lies. And this deceiver has been opposed to every single footstep follower since the day of Pentecost. And you know, this same devil is going to continue to be opposed to everyone begotten of God's Holy Spirit until that last member goes beyond the veil. And then, the very first thing, that glorified body, the glorified bride and groom, the very first thing they will do is to bind that devil so that he's not going to deceive anyone during the millennial age. Yes, the devil, the world, this carcass, the flesh, they continue to be our enemies in this last hour. And with such opposition, the task of overcoming, it would be impossible for any of us to perform by ourselves. You know, we're just a small grain of sand in comparison to this here mighty force that's in opposition to us. And so this is why God's word is just filled with assurances that both God and our risen Lord, they're dedicated to helping us overcome. But you know, first we've got to want their help. First we've got to desire their help. And then we pray for this help. And after we pray for this help, we are to use what we have been given or what's being given to us. Now, right today, we have been given spiritual vision. And this vision enables us to see what's invisible to everyone else. May the Lord add his blessing.